Again, Jubal, you got all six in, didn't you? Great job. You know, I have somewhat ought against you, brethren and sisters here at Dunning Park. I'm being facetious, of course, but you keep calling all these meals, these luncheons, these dinners, and I'm all for that. If you feed them, they will come. And it works. And I love it as much as you do, but you got to get away from potluck. I never liked potluck. I never liked that title because luck, number one, luck. You know, we don't believe in luck. We believe in a sovereign God of the universe. We believe in that our times are in his hands, that he orders all things. And now with potluck, you may get a whole different subculture in here, which is probably fast becoming not a subculture, sadly, in our society. But don't get me started on that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue the message on an uncluttered life. How to unclutter your life. Question, rhetorical, of course, as all my questions are. Do you have too much stuff? Yeah. Thank you for making that a non-rhetorical question. If you're like most people, the answer is yes. The problem is that whatever we accumulate demands our time and attention. It must be obtained. It must be maintained. It must be organized, and eventually discarded or given away. It's a progression, isn't it? It's a cycle. And then we start all over again. But nothing comes with us when we die. Our security isn't found in possessions, but in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity, beloved, is a relationship with Christ. It's not a religion. It's not just believing this or that or signing a list of cardinal doctrines or whatever. It's a living relationship with the living Christ of God. And I would encourage every one of you, and this is something I'm learning as I grow older, much older, is to cultivate the interior life. I've coined that phrase the last couple years. You probably heard me say it before. But cultivate the interior life. That's really what it's all about. Not our public ministry, not running here and there, plugging holes in the dikes and everything else, but will only be as effective. I was perusing the CMML magazine. John, are you still here? Yeah. Secretary, right? Yeah, correct. My good friend Joe Raju's on that board and some other brethren. But where was I going with that? I was reading a little note from Esther Fry, who's served the Lord in Puerto Rico for many, many years. She began with working with Literature Crusades, which later became International Teams, which you probably know it as. But she was going back into the country, and she said, I had two weapons which the guards could not find. I took two weapons with me, which the guards could not find. My two knees. Two powerful weapons, was her word. Two powerful weapons. Well, I had to stop and reflect on that. I thought that was just very powerful. What's that got to do with the uncluttered life? Peter assures us that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4, I'll read it, don't bother turning to it. I think I'll read it, yeah. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. One that is safe and secure because we're not the ones guarding it. Our treasure, which is held and protected by God, cannot be stolen or ruined. It is imperishable. It is incorruptible. Peter says, imperishable. Heavenly treasure will never wear out or need fixing. It's forever new. It is undefiled, Peter says. Our inheritance is pure and can't be spoiled by sin. It is unfading. It's not affected by the passing of time and will never wear away or become less beautiful. Reminding us of the story that Dave told at the Lord's Supper about the authentic painting and the fake painting, and the one that's hanging on the wall can fade, and it does fade, and it needs to be restored. Well, we have the beauty of this unfailing inheritance that the God gives us. Our eternal hope is secure, and in God's presence, everything will be perfect. Oh, I still have somewhat odd against you. Jubal, take that second verse out of that one chorus that we sing, or that one hymn, which says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can any Christian, can the Holy Spirit actually leave a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ? No, we are sealed by that Holy Spirit. David said that in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, which it's a beautiful psalm, and I don't mean to get picky, but I am picky. That's what you get. When you get old, you start picking. It's just not biblically accurate for us today. If you are a saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christian, the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to do that. You have that security in Christ, and that's what Peter is saying here. Our eternal hope in 1 Peter 1:4 is secure, and in God's presence, everything will be perfect. When life is tough, we can hope in knowing what awaits us in the future. This awareness increases our desire to live a holy life because we know the perfection of our destiny, absolute holiness and freedom from sin. What wonderful promises. That's why we can live and should live an uncluttered life down here. Now, last week, we began this message in Matthew 6, it's verses 19 to 34, right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which the Lord Jesus gave us. And we learned that materialism, things, clutter, mammon, money, treasures, however you refer it to, and it's referred to in this portion of Scripture in some of those ways. Materialism, it enslaves the heart. We learned that in verses 19 to 21. It enslaves the mind, verses 22 to 23. And it can enslave the will as well. And that's the portion that we'll deal on. But part two, the cure. We understand how this stuff can get a grip on us, how this stuff can actually become an addiction in our life. And it does for many believers, as we cling and grasp and hold on to things, which we also learned last week, we can't obviously take it with us. But that brings us to part two of our lesson this morning. The cure for this enslavement. We talked about the problem. Now we want to give some answers as to how to solve this problem in your life as a Christian, because I know you want to keep balance in your life. And this may be the toughest balance to maintain in the Christian life, because we're told to care for our families. We're told to work. We're told to leave an inheritance even. We're told to do these things. But along with that, we have to realize that we are to unclutter our life. It's a real dichotomy. It's a real contradiction in terms, but we somehow must keep that balance. So the cure for the enslavement of materialism, and it's found in verses 24 through 34 of our text. I won't read it all now, but it starts with verse 25 of our text in Matthew 6. The cure for the enslavement of materialism. What is this enslavement? It is basically covetousness. Covetousness. When we transform pleasure in good things into a passionate longing for what we do not have. You like that? When we transform pleasure, when one transforms pleasure in good things, legitimate things in life, into a passionate longing for what we do not have. The first part of that definition is okay. The second part, it becomes not okay. Obviously, covetousness, a loss of contentment, a loss of contentment. There used to be a huge advertisement on I-75 going south just before one would get to the Ambassador Bridge or the Detroit-Windsor Tunnel. And it was one of the big illuminated, and it was right, billboards, and it was right after the Casino Windsor opened. And I used to go by it, and it would just really give me a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. You know what that billboard said? It said, Canada's number one tourist attraction, Casino Windsor. Casino Windsor. Covetousness. Considering the absolute wrong things, wanting more of mammon, as the Lord Jesus called it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus taught us last week, didn't he? Canada, the great, beautiful Dominion of Canada, a place where my family and I live for over 10 years, and I've been back there numerous times since then. I still go back there about over 20 Sundays a year. But this is Canada's number one tourist attraction, hooking your addiction for things, for clutter, for being a covetous person. What a sad, sad indictment. I don't know who put that up there, but I'm sure glad they took it down eventually. But it's a sad thing, as you can imagine. Covetousness, a loss of contentment. And the Lord Jesus uses a very pertinent example from nature in verse 26. He talks about the animate objects, birds, where he speaks, he says, look at the birds of the air. He uses them as an illustration, as an example. They don't sow or reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And then he uses an inanimate object. He uses the lilies of the field or beautiful flowers, wherever or whatever their genre might happen to be in verse 27. Why do you worry about or look at the birds of the air and then which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, and if God does this, lost my place here, the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For after all these things, the heathen, the pagans, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all of these things. And then we'll get to the key verse in just a minute. Both birds and lilies have life, but neither fuss over the matter of food and beauty. God feeds the one and clothes the other, as you're well aware. The heading for this portion of scripture in my Bible happens to be a New King James Version, and it says, "Do not worry." That's a command. Do not worry. Anybody not guilty here of worrying? Come on. But this is a command. This is from the words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. You've heard that little poem written for children, but certainly applicable to we who are adults. Said the robin to the sparrow, "There's one thing I would really like to know, why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." Is that too simple for your profound minds to grasp? Quite the contrary. We need to begin to learn how to trust the Lord and to give up this whole concept, this whole grasping, this whole covetous attitude that we have so often, even as believers in Jesus Christ. If he cares so much for these relatively worthless things, how much more will he provide for those whom he gave his son to die? Come on, folks. Let's get our priorities straight in this new year. Jesus said that worry is sin. We just read that in verse 27. We may dignify worry by calling it by some other name. Concern, a burden, a cross to bear. But the results are the same. Instead of helping us live longer, anxiety can only make life shorter. Worry is interest paid, somebody said, on a problem before it becomes due. Who would do that? You got a credit card debt? I hope not. I hope you pay it off in full every month. I have to confess, I didn't used to when I was raising a family. But, you're not going to pay interest in advance, usually. It just doesn't make sense in most cases, not when it comes to your mortgage, perhaps. Worry is interest paid on a problem before it becomes due. I like that. You have to think that through a bit. Psalm 39, verses 5 to 7. "Indeed, you have made my days as hand breadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for?" In light of this, the psalmist says, what am I waiting for? My hope is in you, Lord. The key to the uncluttered life is to put your hope in the Lord Christ and to realize that he will care for you. Verse 31 of our text. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For again, after these things, the pagans, the heathens are concerned." Do not be anxious, Jesus says. Don't be anxious. You do, you're going to get ulcers on your ulcers. You will have all manner of physiological problems. And that can lead to all other kinds of problems as well. Don't be anxious. Don't be drawn in different directions. Worry pulls us apart. What's the cure for this anxiety, for this worry, for covetousness? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We've been singing about that all morning. I read the verses in Ecclesiastes to you last week. I thought it was a great verse. I'll repeat it this morning. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Covetousness. One of the major, major problems that Christians stumble over. To worry about material things is to live like the heathen. Reminds me of the guy who was a shoplifter. He got caught stealing, but he only stole calendars. It's the only thing he stole was calendar. He got caught. So the judge gave him 12 months. I told that to my wife this week. She says, that is so stupid. I said, it is stupid. That's what makes it so funny. But at least I thought it was funny. But you know by now I have a weird, weird sense of humor. Now the Lord Jesus keeps this concept in balance in verse 32, where he talks about the legitimate needs that we have. And we don't deny that. The scripture plainly says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And we are enjoined in scripture to be industrious, to be well-disciplined, follow our dreams in that sense. But I think the key verse here is in verse 33, and I will read that. In light of all that I have said, Jesus is saying here, about the lilies, the birds of the air, about the whole sin of covetousness. Verse 33, I hope you have this verse in your memory bank. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I've said many times, this is stupid too, but you cut your worrying by two-thirds by simply forgetting about yesterday. You can't do anything about the past. Not a thing in this world you can do about it. And you can't do anything about the future. It isn't here yet. So you cut your worrying by two-thirds. You've only got today to fret about. If you're going to fret, at least you can get it down to a manageable amount of concern and so on. All these things the Lord Jesus will be added unto you. He'll take care of everything else. I believe this is one of the best testimonies that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can have. It's a testimony to the world when we dare to practice verse 33. Seeking first the kingdom of God. What a tragedy it is when so many of us fail to practice it. Guard your priorities, beloved. Rest assured that God will provide for your necessities. You needn't worry where your next meal is coming from when you know the bread of life. And this will expand that faith muscle which God has given you when you got saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as you increase faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will provide these needs for you. The enslavement of materialism, it results in loss of contentment. It leads to loss in your testimony, and it leads to the loss of joy in your life today. You don't have that joy, and the last verse of the chapter makes that very plain. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. Worry robs us of effectiveness in our ministry, in our testimony for the Lord. It's right to plan for the future and even to save for the future. Again, it's a balance that is very difficult to maintain, and I acknowledge that, and I struggle with you in this issue. But the Lord, the scripture makes it very plain that we are to care for our loved ones. Paul says the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children in 1 Timothy 5:8. For if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of the house of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you've got to balance the two things here, the enslavement and the uncluttedness. And you've got to somehow come to a workable solution in your life for those two things. There are three things in this section that point the way to victory over worry. I've already touched on the first one, verse 30, faith, trusting God to meet our needs as he does for the world of animate and inanimate objects as well. Faith, why? Because we have a heavenly Father who we know cares for his children. And in verse 33, we put God first in our lives. Seek ye first. That's your priority. Faith, Father, and first. Victor Hugo said, "Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have finished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake. God is awake." Let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that. It's a great verse to hang your belief system on. Let God have your life. Turn it over to him. Surrender to him. There's a illustration I often use at funerals. I talk about the game of Monopoly. Anybody here never played Monopoly or don't know what Monopoly is or who've never seen a Monopoly board? You must be some alternate universe out there because we all did this. The game of Monopoly, but you know, it's an apt metaphor for life when you think about it. Remember how you could become a real estate tycoon with lots of cash, but at the end of the game, all the money and all of the cards and all of the houses and all of the hotels go back into the box. The board is put away. And the box is closed. Game over. Game over. The game is over when they close the box on us. Let me close with a illustration by James Dobson, and I've used it many times, but it always bears repeating. I think it's a classic. He talks about the only true values in life. I have concluded that the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason for living. When I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backward at something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses and land and machines and stocks and bonds. Nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense, and there's no better time than now to assess the values which are worthy of my time and effort. Will you make a conscious effort today, the second Lord's Day of the new year, to begin to unclutter your life and put first things first? And that simply is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's take stock, not in your stocks and bonds, God forbid, but take stock in the balance in your life. And beloved, if it's out of balance, let's make some strategic mid-course corrections. Let's follow the hymn that says, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze on thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For in thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Are we resting this morning in the joy of who he is? Because he has promised that if we seek him first, all these earthly needs will be looked after. Father, help us to rearrange our priorities. Help us at the beginning of this new year, this new decade, to put first things first. And again, that's merely seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we do that by our own right living. Bless your holy word as we close now. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you.